So, we're in Acts chapter 10. Acts chapter 10. We are on the brink of a new day in church history. God has been working to open up the gospel to the Gentiles. God has been working both in the life of a Gentile Roman officer named Cornelius, as well as he's finally starting to get the message through to old Apostle Peter. We now have seen Peter arrive at Cornelius' house up in Caesarea, which is which was actually the Gentile, the secular capital of the region. Caesarea was. It's kind of like he went up to Washington to meet this guy. He's now arrived at Cornelius' house. Gosh, he even started teaching a Bible study to them after he realized kind of the stuff that was going on. We pick it up in verse 44. While Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. And they of the circumcision which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter, because that on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then answered Peter, can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized who have received the Holy Ghost as well as we? And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord. Then prayed they him, or they asked him to tarry, to stick around certain days. They didn't want to let go of Peter for a while. They wanted to, can you just kind of stay with us for a little bit? You know, hold some new believers classes and all stuff like that, you know? Amazing, amazing things. You know, this is really one of the beautiful, critical times in world history. One of those times that is so awesome and blessed that you and I get are saved probably because of this little section of Scripture we're reading. Because the door was open for Gentile pig dog heathens, like you and I, us uncircumcised, to get saved, to know God. Back in verse 44, while Peter yet spake these words. The language here in the original Greek seems to indicate that Peter wasn't even finished speaking. He hadn't even got to his conclusion yet. Hadn't even done the altar call. Hadn't even done his God bless yous and shook his hands at the door or anything like that. Hadn't even finished the service. In fact, later on in chapter 11, verse 15, as he's giving his account of it, he says, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them. Gosh, it sounds like Peter was just getting warmed up. You know, just as I began to speak, he is interrupted by this outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Now, what had Peter been talking about? In case you missed last week, let me just really quickly give you a flavor, a little bit of what Peter was talking about last week. It's interesting to me to note that Peter was not giving them a Bible study on the Holy Spirit. He was not teaching them how to open up your heart to the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. That wasn't what he was talking about. In fact, after Peter had heard about the things that were going on in Cornelius' life, Peter had come to the conclusion that God was ready to save even Gentiles. And having said something along those lines, Peter began to tell them about Jesus. He told them a little bit about his ministry, about his death, how he and the other apostles were witnesses of the resurrection. He told about how they had been commanded in verse 42 to preach and to tell people and to warn them that Jesus Christ would one day judge them. So pay attention to this guy, Jesus. And then the last thing that he says before he gets interrupted is in verse 43, which we read last week. It says, to him, to Jesus, give all the prophets witness that through his name, whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. Well, see, that's the last thing he says before he gets interrupted. That well, basically, this is what salvation is all about. This is how we receive salvation. We believe on Him. We believe in Jesus. And that as we believe in Jesus, we can receive the forgiveness of our sins. And so he's talking about that. You know, that this is kind of how it works. You know, you believe in Jesus and you can have your sins forgiven. And while he's talking about this, these people start doing this. He doesn't say, no, this is how you're going to do this. I mean, you know, I know I probably get a little redundant sometimes week after week saying the same kind of things, and you have to forgive me, but, you know, he didn't even say, now this is how you do it. Now you could pray a little prayer like this, and you could repeat after me, you know. And, you know, I do this almost every week, you know, and invite people to ask Jesus into their heart. He didn't even get that far yet. He was just talking about, and God has set up that you believe in Jesus, you can receive forgiveness of sins. And people are going, wow, well, I believe. I want to have my sins forgiven. All these people, this starts happening. And the Holy Spirit is poured out. The Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. He hadn't been teaching them about the Holy Spirit. He'd been teaching them about salvation, about forgiveness of sins. And the Holy Spirit was poured out then. While he yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which heard the word. The Holy Ghost fell on them. Now, is this the same thing that happened to the disciples on the day of Pentecost? Acts chapter 2. Is this the same kind of an occurrence as what happened to the apostles on the day of Pentecost? We will let Peter answer that in his own words. Look at chapter 11, verse 15. This is kind of important. This is kind of, we need to cover some theological types of points here, but this is very important. You need to follow this. Look what Peter says. And as I began to speak, 11:15, and as I began to speak, the Holy Ghost fell on them as on us at the beginning. Then remembered I the word of the Lord, how that he said, John indeed baptized with water, but ye shall be baptized with the Holy Ghost. He's remembering what Jesus had told them, which was back in Acts chapter 1. Jesus had told them that. Verse 17, for as much then as God gave them the like gift as he did unto us who believed on the Lord Jesus, what was I that I could withstand God? Now, you see, we'll get into chapter 11 next week. We'll get into that next week. But Peter is saying, yes, this was the same thing that happened to us. Same thing that happened to us. Now, I want you to follow with me some of this, because I want to give you a little teaching on the workings of the Holy Spirit. I think it's important that you see where we pull these ideas from out of Scripture. Luke has, up to this point now, given us six times where he has talked about the filling or the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Okay, let's look at these. Look at Acts chapter 2. I want to make a couple of points from looking at these Scriptures. We'll just go through them very, very quickly. Acts chapter 2. And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a mighty rushing wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. There appeared unto them cloven tongues like as of fire. And it sat upon each of them, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. That was the first occurrence. Secondly, look at Acts chapter 4, verse 31. Acts 4:31, after Peter and John had been arrested for healing a guy. It was a really terrible thing to do, you know, healing a guy. And they got arrested, and after they got released, the church got together and prayed. And Acts 4:31, and when they had prayed, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the word of God with boldness. It's the second occurrence. Third occurrence. We kind of get an after-the-fact explanation. Acts chapter 7, verse 55. This is at the end of Stephen's testimony before the Sanhedrin, where he's put on trial for preaching about this Jesus. Acts 7:55. But he, being full of the Holy Ghost, looked up steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. Third occurrence. The fourth occurrence, Acts chapter 8, verse 14. This is after Philip went up to Samaria to preach to the Samaritans. All kinds of people started believing in the Lord and they were baptized. Philip was baptizing all kinds of people. But something had not occurred. The Holy Spirit had not been poured out. Acts chapter 8, verse 14. Now when the apostles, which received the word of God, they sent unto them Peter and John, who, when they were come down, prayed for them that they might receive the Holy Ghost. For as yet he was fallen upon none of them, only they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then laid they their hands on them, and they received the Holy Ghost. Okay, that's the fourth time that we see Luke describing an event. And fifth time, Acts chapter 9, we have action and to talk to him and pray with him. And Ananias went his way and entered into the house, and putting his hands on him, said, Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way as thou camest, hath sent me that thou mightest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. Okay, the last time is now here in Acts chapter 10 at Cornelius' house. Now, let me pull one lesson now out of this. I don't know if you've been paying attention. I like to understand how things work. I'm one of those guys that, you know, I will take things apart. I remember the first time a cassette tape jammed on me. I took the thing apart and made a bigger mess. I've taken apart video cassettes. I like to take things apart. There are some things I know are my limits. I remember once years ago back in the Volkswagen van days when I was a youth pastor that I tried. What was I doing? I was changing my spark plugs and my the wires to the spark plugs, and just never occurred to me to pay attention where I took them off and put them back on. And I took off all the old plug wires and put the new plug wires on, and I just couldn't get it to run very good for some reason. So I know my limits. I like to know how things work. But if you noticed this, out of six times we have various levels of description about this, these types of things, there is no formula. There is no formula and no set pattern. We will probably review this again. Now see, this isn't new because we've kind of did this back in Acts chapter 2. And you will get this again when we hit Acts chapter 19 and we see this again at the church at Ephesus. This is very important that we make our beliefs based on Scripture. Not upon experience, but upon what we read in Scripture. There is no formula to the receiving of the Holy Spirit. Here we see kind of six slightly different variations. They're all kind of similar, but there's different ways, and they're all valid. In Acts chapter 2, actually, we didn't take the time to read some of the verses in Acts 1, like verse 4 and verse 14, where we understand that when the Holy Spirit came upon them, apparently they were waiting in Jerusalem, as Jesus said, and they were in prayer. They were devoting themselves to prayer continually. So we believe that was their state, their condition, when they received the filling of the Holy Spirit. We saw in Acts 4:31, after Peter and John had been released, the church got together and had a praise service. They were in prayer. They were in prayer. Acts 7:55, when we see that Stephen was full of the Holy Spirit, Well, there'd probably be a couple things we could pull out of there, but I would say that probably the reason he was full of the Holy Spirit is because he was being persecuted. We've seen the verses in 1 Peter 4, I believe it says, that we ought to rejoice when you're being persecuted because the Spirit of God and of glory rest upon you. Now, how about that for a way of receiving the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Well, go get arrested for your faith. We saw in Acts chapter 8 when Peter and John go to Samaria. There it was prayer and laying on of hands by the apostles. Prayer and laying on of hands. That's a valid way for people to receive the baptism or the filling of the Spirit, is by having other folks pray for them and lay their hands on them. Acts chapter 9, verse 17, when Saul receives the filling of the Holy Spirit, Ananias is there laying his hand on him, but guess what? Ananias isn't one of the 12. Ananias is like an ordinary Joe, just happened to be going just a part of the church in Damascus. So lest you develop a weird doctrine saying, well, it's got to be one of the apostles, or at least Pastor Chuck has to, you know, lay his hands on me. Mm-mm. No, God can just use ordinary folks. And here, in Acts chapter 10, it's in the middle of a Bible study that this happens. Peter hasn't laid his hands on them. We don't have... Luke hasn't recorded that they were spending long times in prayer waiting for the Holy Spirit. They didn't even know what had happened. Because they didn't know about the Holy Spirit. It just happened. Sovereignly. God did it all by Himself in the middle of a Bible study. There are no formulas. There are some kind of prerequisites to the filling of the Holy Spirit, and I've given you this before. I think this is a crucial scripture. Jesus said in John 7, 37 to 38, Jesus said, if any man thirst, let him come to me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath saith, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. You need to have a need. You need to have a thirst for God to fill you. A.W. Tozer wrote this: before we can be filled with the Spirit, the desire to be filled must be all-consuming. It must be, for the time, the biggest thing in the life, so acute, so intrusive, as to crowd out everything else. The degree of fullness in any life accords perfectly with the intensity of true desire. We have as much of God as we actually want. If you really don't want God to be that involved in your life, you aren't going to get that much of an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. But if you've come to the end of your rope and you realize, I have nowhere else to go, I cannot do it myself, I must have help. Oh, well, you get a whole big dose from the Lord. There's no specific way that it can happen, but you must need it. You must desire it. Whether you ask God in prayer, whether even as we're here in the middle of the service, you just finally say, okay, just come and fill me. I give up. I let you do it. And He will. And He will. Now, back in Acts 10. So, while Peter yet spake these words, the Holy Ghost fell on all them which had heard the word. And they of the circumcised which believed were astonished, as many as came with Peter. Now, in contrast to the people that were sitting around Cornelius' living room, or maybe it's out in his patio or something, but in contrast to those uncircumcised pig dog heathen Gentiles, Peter had brought along some friends. These guys end up being kind of like witnesses of what is going on. We're told in Acts 11 that it will be that it's six guys that he brought along, Peter being the seventh. So there are seven circumcised Jewish men there, including Peter, and they're all amazed. In fact, verse 45 says they were astonished, as many as came with Peter. These men were astonished. The word that's translated astonished means to stand outside of. It's kind of like, you know, you're getting knocked off balance. In fact, it's a word that sometimes is translated, this guy's out of his mind. You know, Jesus' family came to try to take him home because he was like, you're causing too much commotion here. And they said, you're out of your mind. You know, and they thought he was out of his mind. Well, it can mean that, but it's the idea of as Ralph Reese would say, it's amazing, man. It's to be totally blown away with something, totally knocked off guard, astonished, amazed. I want to look at three scriptures. I want to show you something. Look at Mark chapter 2. Mark chapter 2. This word's only used about 7-8 places in the scripture. I just want to look at three of them. Mark chapter 2, verse 12. Mark 2:12. Now here in this where we are in Mark 2:12, this is that story where four guys hacked a hole in the roof for their friend. Remember that? You know, Jesus has got he's in one of those home Bible studies, you know, and now look, don't do this at Reuben and Rose's house. You know, I've heard there's been a lot of people showing up at Ken's Bible study. Don't do this, okay? But these guys had hacked a hole in the roof and lowered down with ropes their paralyzed friend down to Jesus. And Jesus forgave the man his sin and then healed. And it says in verse 12, and immediately he arose, took up the bed, and went forth before them all, insomuch that they were all, here's the word, they were all amazed. They were all amazed, astonished. And they glorified God, saying, we never saw it on this fashion. We never saw this before. Oh, we've never seen it done this way before. I love it. Look at chapter 6, verse 49. Mark 6, verse 49. Oh, thank you. When the disciples were rowing hard all night against a storm, in Mark 6, verse 49, it says, but when they saw him walking upon the sea, they supposed it had been a spirit, and they cried out, for they all saw him and were troubled. And immediately he talked with them and said unto them, oh, be of good cheer, it's I, be not afraid. And he went up unto them into the ship, and the wind ceased. And they were sore amazed. That was the same word there. They're just... Where'd it go? Where'd the wind go? What happened? They were sore amazed in themselves beyond measure and wondered. Totally blown away, man. One last place. Back to Acts chapter 9. Acts chapter 9, verse 21. This was after Saul had been saved, prayed over by Ananias. And verse 20, it says, and straightway, right away, he preached Christ in the synagogues that he is the Son of God. And all that heard him were amazed. They're just blown away. And said, is not this he that destroyed them which called on this name in Jerusalem and came hither for that intent that he might bring them down to the chief priests? I mean, wait a minute. This is the guy that came to kill all these Christians. And now he's preaching Jesus. They were just this like, how could this ever happen? We've never seen anything like this happen before. And that's the point I want to make. God does not fit in your box. He does not fit in your box. you may have, and see, it is funny, because we're all thinking, oh yeah, of course, I will put limits on God. But you know, we do. You know, isn't that why we panic sometimes? Because we just, how can this, whatever could happen? How am I ever going to be delivered? Jesus. Maybe you've never, ever heard of anything like this happening in somebody else's life. That's absolutely no reason why God can't do it in yours. God doesn't fit in your box. It's a whole lot bigger. Whole lot bigger. You know, for some of you, you've had a call on your life for a while. And you won't acknowledge it because that's committing yourself a little too much. But you've had a call of God on your life, and yet you keep saying, "Oh, but I could never do that. We've never seen that done before like this." Hey, Jesus is a whole lot bigger than your boss. Isaiah 43, verses 18 and 19. I love this verse. It says, "Remember ye not the former things, neither consider the things of old. Behold, I will do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. Shall ye not know it? I will even make a way in the wilderness and rivers in the desert." Sometimes we kind of limit ourselves by thinking about what has happened in the past. God says, don't think about what's happened in the past. I want to do something new. Are you gonna see it when it happens? E. Stanley Jones tells of a missionary who got lost in an African jungle. Nothing around him but bush and a few cleared places. He found a native hut and asked the native if he could lead him out. The native said he could. "All right," said the missionary, "show me the way." The native said, "Walk." So they walked and hacked their way through unmarked jungle for more than an hour. The missionary got worried. "Are you quite sure this is the way? Where is the path?" The native said, "Bwana, in this place there is no path. I am the path." And see, that's the way it is with the Lord. There doesn't have to have been anybody else who's been through what you've been through. It doesn't have to be. God is the one who can clear the path. God is the one who can take you out. You may not have a clue where God is leading you. That doesn't mean He still can't lead you. That doesn't mean that He's not taking you somewhere. God doesn't fit in your box. See, these circumcised believers, Peter, we kind of get the feeling Peter's probably started to get clued in on this. We kind of get the feeling Peter's been clued in. But with the rest of the guys, it's like, wait, hold on a second. No, wait a minute. These guys aren't even Jewish. They aren't even converted Jews. They aren't proselytes. They aren't Gentiles who have been circumcised and have started to follow the law of Moses. These are unclean people. What is God doing saving them? He's saving them. Blew their mind. They're totally. What's happening? This isn't what church is supposed to be. Why does it have to be the way it's supposed to be? So they are the circumcised, which were believed, were astonished, because many as came with Peter, because on the Gentiles also was poured out the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now. One more thing. I've done this before, but I want to just kind of remind you here. Know your terminology. There are some folks who try to teach things like that, for example, the baptism isn't the same filling of the Holy Spirit. You know, and I don't want to get into a big argument over words or anything, but I hope you noticed that as we went through those passages, they are the same. Jesus promised in Acts 1:4 that you will be baptized in the Holy Ghost. When it happens, they are filled with the Holy Ghost. In Acts 1:8, it talks about that the Holy Ghost would come upon them. Here in Acts 10:44, it's the idea of Him falling upon them. We have one more terminology here in verse 45, that it's called the gift of the Holy Ghost. That is something that we find Peter referring to it in Acts 2:38 as well. In describing the day of Pentecost, he calls it, you'll receive the gift of the Holy Ghost at the same time. Again, not to be an argumentative, but Luke and Peter in the book of Acts used all these different terms to describe the same event. Baptism, the Spirit upon you, the filling, and the gift of the Spirit. Now, 36. For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. This is how they knew that the Holy Spirit had been poured out. Because these circumcised believers, these Jewish men, heard these Gentiles speak with tongues and magnify God. Now, what is speaking with tongues? The gift of tongues is one of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. It is a gift whereby a person is enabled to speak in a language they have never learned before. It is typically a way of giving praise and thanks to God, according to 1 Corinthians 14:17. And that's what they're doing here. It says they heard them speak in tongues and magnify God. With the gift of tongues, it is the Holy Spirit praying, speaking through the person, directly to God. That's what 1 Corinthians 14 says. It goes directly to God. Unless there is an accompanying gift called the interpretation of tongues, the person who's praying doesn't even know themselves what was being said. That's the totally bizarro thing about speaking with tongues. That's one reason why some people are afraid of it, because it's almost like you're releasing control of yourself to the Holy Spirit. Well, that's exactly the point. Is that you're releasing control of yourself. Now, every once in a while, while I'm teaching, every once in a while, this happens to me, where I feel a prompting to talk about something that I hadn't necessarily planned on. And so I have to release control. I put my notes aside, and then I talk. And it's not even to say that the Holy Spirit doesn't help me when I'm preparing and writing my notes. He does. But see, it's the same way, whether it's speaking in a tongue or whether it's being used to say something that you actually happen to comprehend. You are releasing control of your will to the Holy Spirit. And when you do that, and the Holy Spirit has a little firmer grasp on your life, you, in turn, are built up. That's the value of the gift of tongues. It's a learning whereby we practice turning over part of my control to the Lord. I let go of my mind, and I just let the Holy Spirit flow. Now, does speaking in tongues always occur with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Let me answer it this way. It occurs sometimes, but not always. We've been through these six different times. How many times was the gift of tongues mentioned? Twice. Now, that's not to say that it didn't occur in some of the other times, but it was only specifically mentioned twice. Acts 2 and Acts chapter 10. Later, Paul will write to the Corinthians in 1 Corinthians 12, verses 29 to 31. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Are all workers of miracles? Have all the gifts of healing? Do all speak with tongues? Do all interpret? But covet earnestly the best gifts, and yet I show you a more excellent way. What's the whole point there? In the Greek, the answer is an obvious, well, of course not. Are all apostles? Well, that's a silly question. No, of course not. You know, well, are all prophets? Well, of course not. You know, do all have the gift of healing? Well, no. Well, do all speak with tongues? Well, no. See, God gives gifts as He wants and gives you your own unique individual combination of gifts, which makes you the unique individual part of the body. And we all need all the parts. That's the whole purpose of 1 Corinthians 12, is that we all must be different. We all must have different gifts so that we need each other and we use all the gifts together. So Does speaking with tongues have to occur with the baptism of the Holy Spirit? No. No, it does not. Then, what is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? Because, see, there are churches that teach, well, it has to be speaking with tongues. I would suggest to you what Jesus said in Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power after the Holy Ghost is come upon you. What is the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit? I would like to suggest to you that it is power. The word is dunamis, which means not dynamite. It means ability. Ability. Now, sometimes it's the ability to speak with tongues. Sometimes it's the ability to heal or prophesy. Sometimes it's the ability to say no to temptation. Sometimes it's the ability to go and talk to that person that makes your knees tremble, but you talk to them anyway about Jesus. In fact, that's what Jesus said. You'll receive power and you'll be witnesses. The evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power. When we were studying Galatians on Sunday nights a year or so ago, we saw that to do what is pleasing to God doesn't come by keeping the law. It comes through the power of the Holy Spirit. Galatians 5:16 says, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh." See, the Spirit alone has the ability to give you the ability, the dunamis, to free you from the bondage of your fleshly sin nature. And part of what He produces, Galatians 5:22, is the fruit of the Spirit. He gives you the ability to love people. Love, joy, peace, patience. He produces those kinds of things. Last thing I want to say about this subject. More than once. See, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is not to be a one-time thing. It is to be a continuous way of life. See, when you hear me say that the evidence of the baptism of the Holy Spirit is power, and you hear me say something like it's maybe even power to say no to those things that tempt you away from God, and you're thinking, gosh, I just blew it last night. Well, you know what? You need the baptism of the Holy Spirit again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. And again. All right. Amen. And again. And again. Paul wrote in Ephesians 5:18, don't be drunk with wine. That's a big waste of time. But be filled with the Spirit. And his in the Greek, it's a present tense imperative. Be continually being filled. Over and over and over and over and over again. Do you stumble and fall a lot? Well, then you need to be filled a lot. And all these things we've talked about, you know, the strength of the filling, if I want to say it that way, the amount of ability, dunamis, power that you receive is proportional to your thirsting for it. How much do you want to kick the habit? How much do you want to walk in the Lord when you get to the place where you're totally broken and hopeless, and I cannot do it. I have to have your help. Yeah, yes, yes, yes. That's where you need to be. To get to the point where we're totally loathing of our sin. Where, you know, there's been times in my life where I almost felt physically sick. I just cannot believe I've done this again. That's when it's time to open the door. and let the Holy Spirit fill this thirsting soul. See, the problem is sometimes we're already filled with too much other things. There isn't a lot of room for the Spirit's work. Sometimes, you know, it's like you're like a little cup, and you know, you can only hold so much, you know, but you've got so many other things that are filling you. So empty them out. Make room for the work of the Spirit. David N. Dinkins, used to be the mayor of New York City, was riding through the city in his limousine with his wife, Joyce. Looking out the window, they recognized a man doing manual labor on the roadside, a guy named John, a former suitor of Mrs. Dinkins. Seeing him, the mayor smiled a bit smugly at his wife. "You must be so glad," he said, "to be married to the powerful mayor in the limo, rather than to poor John shoveling alongside the road." His wife smiled. "If I'd married John, he'd be with me in the mayor's limo." Now follow this with me. Follow this with me. See, sometimes we feel like we're taking God somewhere. We're going to do this, give God a favor, I'll help him out a little bit, you know. Give God some of my time and stuff. We've got it backwards. The reality is that we're where we are, if we're anywhere half decent, because of what God has done. We must never get away from really realizing our dependency, our need, our craving for the work of the Spirit. He's the one who makes us and changes us and gives us victory. It's not our work, it's His work. "For they heard them speak with tongues and magnify God. Then Peter answered, 'Can any man forbid water that these should not be baptized, which have received the Holy Ghost as well as we?' And he commanded them to be baptized in the name of the Lord." Now, see, what Peter is saying is that it's very obvious to all of us that the Spirit has now worked in these people's lives. Paul will write in Romans chapter 8, verse 9, "Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his." Now, I need to make a little distinction here. I'm not saying that you have to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to be saved. We've already seen in Acts chapter 8 with the Samaritans that they had believed and already been baptized in water. There apparently had been some salvation going on, but they didn't have the fullness of the Spirit. But see, there's a difference between having the Spirit in you and having the power of the Spirit come upon you, overflowing you. But if you have the Spirit coming upon you, overflowing you, He's surely in you. Okay? And so, see, it's obvious to Peter and the rest of these guys just got saved. I think we better baptize them. Now, quick note, if you haven't caught it yet, listen, baptism doesn't save you, does it? These people, at least for a brief moment, have been saved, haven't been baptized yet. Baptism is a wonderful thing, but it doesn't wash away your sins. It's your belief, it's your faith in Jesus that does that. Baptism is a sign of what God has already done. Doesn't wash away your sins. It shows your sins have already been washed away. There are people who will teach you that you cannot be saved until you have been water baptized. They usually also tag on little clauses like, unless you've been water baptized by them. Look, look, take them right here to Acts chapter 10. How could the Holy Spirit have been poured out on them if they weren't saved? And how could they have been saved according to your doctrine if they haven't been baptized yet? You have problems there. So if you don't have to be baptized to be saved, why be baptized? First, Jesus commanded us to be baptized, Acts 2:38 and Matthew 28:19. Secondly, because baptism is a way of making a public declaration that you are following Jesus Christ. Jesus said in Matthew 10:32, "Whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven." And baptism is a way of doing that. And thirdly, baptism is a way of helping you make the truths related to baptism more real in your life. That's all about Romans chapter 6. Baptism is a picture of being buried with Christ, my sin nature being crucified. And then when I come up out of the water, it's a picture of being raised with Christ. Newness of life. Got a brand new life now. And see, baptism is one of those ways where it's kind of helping you do it. Helping you see it happen in your life. Baptism. What if I was baptized as a child? As an infant? Baptism in the New Testament seems to always be done. I shouldn't say seems to. It is always done. For those who have repented. For those who have come to believe that Jesus is the Messiah. If when you were baptized as an infant, you have to ask yourself, did I repent? Did I believe then? That's not to knock it. You know, we don't need to make fun of people who teach infant baptism. But you know, if you have since then come to faith in Jesus, see, it's a way of expressing that to people. Doesn't... You know, we don't want to hurt or wound people who cling to this infant baptism, but we need to understand what the truth is. Baptism is for those who repent and those who believe. Let's stand and pray. Father, we want to thank you for your word. We want to thank you for the truths that are in it. How you long to guide us and lead us. Father, I want to pray right now for those here who have been struggling so hard against certain temptations and sins. Have felt so discouraged and so unable to do it. I pray, Lord, that this morning you would help them to release the gates of their heart and open them up to you. Just to cling to you. And then maybe another hour from now, cling again. And again. I pray, Lord, that you would give each one hope, Lord, that you are able to deliver. That you are able to take them past these critical times. The heaviness of temptation and to take them out into green pastures and still waters to restore their soul. I would pray, Lord, for those who are struggling with certain substances, Lord, and being free from them. I pray, Lord, that you'd help them to get the chemicals out of their mind, out of their body. And to walk in that freedom. We open our hearts to you, Lord. Come and overflow us, Lord.